All right, amen. Good to see you here this morning. Brother Harper enjoyed that message and looking forward to hearing Brother Carter. I won't be long this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And while you're locating that, let me say just a word about the table back there. There are some new books that were not on the table last year. There's a book on the old paths. And the old paths I mentioned earlier this week are disappearing for lack of travel. The very existence of a path is dependent on travel. It's not a paved road. It is worn in, and it needs to be kept plain, clear, well-worn. And we still talk the old paths, but we're not walking the old paths. And we need to get back on course and keep those well-worn. And I said this. One generation's negligence produces the next generation's ignorance. If we don't walk the old paths, our children and grandchildren won't even be able to find them. God help us not to allow that to happen. So there are a lot of other books back there, soul winning tools, music. I do want to say to you pastors, if you do not get Revival Fires in bulk, most of you may get it in the mail. If you don't get it in bulk and make it available to your people, I'd encourage you to do that. You can do that very inexpensively. There is a card on the table back there. If you'll take one of those cards, fill it out, get the bulk, you can pick up any book on my table free of charge when you turn in the bulk subscription card. But I'd really like to see you get the paper in the hands of your people. If you are an old-time fundamentalist, it will support what you preach, what you teach. They won't learn any new doctrine, but you will get support in print for the positions you take. So I'd encourage you to do that. I truly believe it will help you. And I'm excited to get it out after the effort and work we put in. I want to put in as many hands as I can. So if you'll see us back there, and if you're an individual, you'd like to get the paper coming to your home, there are also envelopes back there to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast been assured of, thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the privilege to stand and preach this morning. And I pray you'd add your blessing to every word that's said. Prepare our hearts, minister to our needs, stir us, change us, Lord, for your glory. And Lord, we'll give you praise and thanks for all that's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we read is Paul's charge to Timothy. Normally we talk about the charge beginning in chapter 4 because he uses the word, I charge thee therefore. But anytime you see the word therefore, you always look back to a previous statement to find out what it's there for. It's always pointing to a previous statement. And the first thing he says, if you remember, chapter 3 is dealing with last day trends. Now also in the last days perilous times shall come. And he lists the things that would be prevalent. It looks like today's newspaper. Right. But he tells Timothy in verse 14, but in spite of that, but continue thou. You know, to continue something means to persist at it. To continue means to go on with it. To continue means to perpetuate it and pass it on to another generation. Actually, when you look at the book of 2 Timothy, the whole concept of the whole thing's a charge. Chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, but teach thou, he said, the things that thou heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Not something new. These same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. So he's charging Timothy over and over again. But one thing that seems to prevail in all that he says is this thing of continuing on with the same doctrine, continuing in the same direction, continuing with the same book, continuing with the same convictions. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard them or learned them. He said, remember, there's some people that have invested. You young enough still remember these people that are gone now, who invested in you. I mean, they poured something into you. You don't have anything more precious from an old man than time. Because he's running out of it. And if an old man gives you time and invests in you, you better take that to heart. That was something that was sacrificial for him to do. And he said, just remember, there are many have gone before you, have influenced you, have taken interest in you, who have prayed for you, have poured their life into you to enable you to do what you're supposed to do. And he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures have to do with what's in print. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But then he goes on and says this, all scripture is given inspiration of God. Now, you ever hear somebody say, well, that's Old Testament. And? Is it scripture? Is your Old Testament inspired? Mine is. All scripture is given the inspiration of God, Old Testament, New, and all of it is profitable. All of it. It's not outdated. It's not for somebody else. It is profitable for doctrine. That tells me what's right. For reproof, that tells me what's wrong or when I am wrong. For correction, that tells me how to get it right. For instruction in righteousness, that tells me how to keep it right. And all scriptures inspired. You know, the word of God is the breath of God. Jesus tells us, and by the way, when he talks about the word inspired, inspiration means to breathe and also means spirit. But God's breath is his spirit. In John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. In John 6 and verse 63, that's why he could say, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, the same words that we use out of context are not inspired. But in the context of the Word of God, they are. Why? God not only breathed the words, he breathed his spirit into the words, infused them with spirit life. And this book is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, according to Hebrews 4:12. That could never be unless it's alive. Only something living can discern, can search the heart. We have, and what Paul's telling Timothy is, don't get away from the scriptures. Don't get away from what you've been taught. Don't get away from the godly examples that you've had in your past and in your youth. He tells us what the purpose is of the Word of God. He said, correction, instruction, and righteousness that the man of God. By the way, every household needs one of those. Certainly the pulpit needs one. But every household. I don't find anywhere where it says Job was a preacher, but I believe he was a man of God. I don't find anywhere where it says Joseph was a preacher, but I certainly believe he was a man of God. and a man of God in the household is a desperate need in this day and hour. And we desperately need men of God in the pulpit, men of the scriptures, men of God. So he tells us that that the man of God may be throughly furnished. And it does say throughly, not thoroughly. Throughly furnished. That's a nautical term. That's what the captain said before they left harbor. He wanted to know if the ship was throughly furnished. What does that mean? Do we have everything on board that we will need for the entire voyage, whether we have fair or foul weather? And the scriptures equip me for my voyage to eternity. And I have everything on board I need, whether it's fair or foul weather that I face in my journey. It'll get me to the other side. It'll get me safely to where I am headed. And then he says, in light of the fact that you have the Word of God, you have godly examples, in chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He's coming. Amen. Get ready, he's coming. Amen. Live for his coming. Look for his coming. I think we get distracted and forget what we're even doing. Yeah. You know, you can get in the ministry and get into it so long, it's just your job. Yeah. You get into the routine. You lose sight of the urgency of the matter. What we're doing is urgent. This is no small matter, and it's no back burner issue. There is urgency to everything God gave us to do. And when we are not urgent, the response is not urgent. If you're ever going to get people to be urgent about getting saved, you better treat it like it's an emergency. And if you don't give them the impression that it's emergency, they probably won't think it is one. So they'll be talking about what they're going to do at some other point in time. So he said that he's coming, and in light of his coming, he said, preach the word. But we got philosophers and we got comedians, and we just need the Bible. I don't care if it's vanilla. I don't care if it's monotone. The truth is, it's not your delivery that makes it powerful. It's the Word of God itself. He said, preach the Word. But can I say to you, we need preachers. In Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1, God's dealing with Isaiah, his prophet, and he tells him, cry aloud, spare not. He said, lift up thy voice as a trumpet. That's preaching. Lift up thy voice as a trumpet. And he said, what are you doing preaching? Show my people their transgression. You know, if you're not careful, you get too much ear tickling. People do need comfort. Yeah. But every now and then you need to afflict the comfortable instead of comforting the afflicted. Every now and then there needs to be a stirring of the waters. Every now and then, there's got to be something that may not be that palatable, but it is absolutely necessary for Christianity to thrive. And we desperately need to get back to that kind of preaching. If you're not careful, you become what the Bible talks about here. You become a teacher. Now, wait a minute. I'm not against teaching. I think we desperately need preachers that can teach, but he said in the last days, and we're going to see it in a moment, they would heap to themselves teachers, because teaching is intellectual and preaching is spiritual. Teaching shoots for the head and preaching shoots for the heart. Teaching informs and preaching transforms. Something compelling about preaching when the Holy Ghost of God moves through the preaching of the Word of God. He said it's the foolishness of preaching that God would use for men to be saved. And it's equally true, the foolishness of preaching, just simple Bible preaching that transforms the lives of the people of God, like it draws the lost to salvation. So he said, preach the word, be instant. That means to be constant, to be always pressing the issue. If preaching is not supposed to be passive. there's supposed to be some force to it. Instant, constant, always pressing the issue. I'm trying to get somewhere. I'm trying to accomplish something. This is not entertainment. I'm headed somewhere. What am I trying to accomplish? What has God put in my heart? What is the message? Where are we going with this? I need a purpose. I'm headed somewhere. The invitation starts when you read the text. It's part of the sermon, not a separate entity. And the whole object of the sermon is what I'm trying to achieve with it. This is a greasy wrench to get a job done. Not a masterpiece to be admired, a greasy wrench to get the job done. And the God's truth is we need to get back to that mindset, get a hold of God and find, what does God want done? You think he doesn't want revival? You think he didn't want people in church every time the doors are open? You think he didn't want people on the street soul winning, getting the gospel out all the time, not just on a certain day? Those are things that are clear in Scripture, and yet it doesn't seem to be clear to us. It's escaped us. It's too simple, right? I got to give them some Greek word because that'll impress them. Now, by the way, I'm not against studying Greek words and defining words. But I've never had 5 semesters of Greek in Bible college, taught 3 semesters of Greek. I never found anything in the Greek language that refuted my King James Bible. Everything I ever saw convinced me that this book, this English Bible I'm holding on the pulpit here, is the very Word of God. I'm talking about the gender of the words, everything about it. So he tells us that we're to preach the word, be instant, in season, and out of season. In season is when they like it. And out of season is when they don't. In season is when they respond favorably. And out of season is when they rebel. In season is when it increases the crowd. And out of season when it offends somebody. You don't change the message with the response. I'm to continue, I'm to go on with the things that I have been taught of faithful men. They gave it to me in the Bible. I'm not following men, I'm following the Bible. But don't act like you found everything yourself and nobody has ever influenced you. You're a self-made man, you ain't much. There are people that invested in every one of us and people that have poured their lives into us. And I need to have a little reverence and respect for those who have gone on before me, who took time for me, who invested in me, who gave me a chunk of their life. It was precious. And they devoted it to trying to do something in my life. And they tried to teach me some things from the Bible. All of us have somebody who instructed us or who showed us something, but Proverbs 23:23 is the difference. He said, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth. If I buy it, all of a sudden, it's mine. I have now taken, this is not my dad's standards. This is not our pastor's standards. He taught it to me from the Bible, but I bought it. I took possession. I believe this. It's my standard. I'm governing myself with this. I don't require somebody else to police me. Well, he says, in season, out of season. Reprove, that means turn the lights on. In other words, enlighten them. You know, if you were sitting in this room this morning and in total darkness, you could have a cardboard box on your lap with a coiled rattlesnake in it and be very comfortable because you can't see what you're holding. But I assure you, if I turn the lights on, I won't have to beg you to discard. You'll never see such wrestling to get rid of something as when the lights come on and you see what you're holding. And people in their darkness and blindness need enlightenment. That word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It enlightens people. They need the word of God. So reprove, turn the lights on.
Yeah.
Rebuke, that means put the weight on. I'm not talking about gaining weight. I'm pretty good at that. But I'm talking about making them feel the weight of this truth. This serious business. It's weighty. I want them. You say, boy, I felt pressured. Praise God. I mean, to me, that is not an insult. I'm thankful. I can't make them do anything, but I certainly want them to feel pressure. I want them to feel pressed. This is weighty. This is no light matter. I'm not approaching this with lightness. It's heavy stuff. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That means put the invitation on. Huh? I'm actually trying to get them to make a decision. You know, in Jude, in verse 23, he said, though some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh, pulling them out of the fire. Yeah. Pulling, huh?
Amen.
I've had people tell me, you're kind of pushy. I usually respond by saying, no, I'm kind of pulley. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be pulling. The word pull means to draw with force. I'm not pushing, I'm pulling. Trying to pull them out of the fire. So how's that? Well, they're seated in hell right now. Ephesians 2, verse 6, he said, those of us that are saved are seated in the heavenlies. I hadn't yet arrived, but I have an assigned seat. So if I have an assigned seat in heaven because I'm saved, where's their seat assigned? They have not yet arrived there either, but they're as sure as hell as if they had arrived. I'm trying to pull them out of the fire. We need to get back to that kind of urgency about soul winning. Exhort, he says, with all long suffering. Long suffering has to do with patience with difficult people. Patience itself has to do with keeping a right spirit and a right direction while dealing with difficult circumstances. And long-suffering has to do with keeping a right spirit and a right direction while dealing with difficult people. And that's all of them. It just depends on what day you run into them, the level of difficulty. We're a bunch of saved sinners. We're all difficult. So he tells us that if this is going to get done, I can't kill everybody that doesn't believe what I believe. I'm going to have to work with them. I'm going to have to exercise some patience. I'm going to have to keep chipping away as long as they'll permit me to. You know, the only influence I have as a preacher, or excuse me, the only power I have as a preacher is the power of influence. And I only have as much of that as somebody will give me. They choose not to let me influence them. I have none. But I have as much power as they permit me to have. And as long as I keep them in front of me and keep bombarding them with the truth, the chances are that something's going to change. And I'm not going to compromise to keep them. But I'm not going to run them off either intentionally. I'm just going to preach the Bible faithfully to them, and they may leave. I can't decide how they react, but they also may come forward. Fellas, please listen to me. If you don't preach enough truth for somebody to get offended, you didn't preach enough for them to get convicted either.
That's right.
So if you're gonna tiptoe around, you'll never. You may not lose anybody, but you're not going to change anybody either.
Right.
Holy Ghost of God wants us to preach and to preach with passion, to preach with conviction, and that kind of stuff affects people. God makes sure of that. So He tells us we're going to do it with long suffering and doctrine. You're not going to get people to do the will of God by insulting them, calling them names, being harsh, nasty. I mean, I've been in meetings where, you know, guys used language, and it wasn't cussing. It was just talking down to people and talking to them like they're trash, because if you're not a soul winner, you're, you know, some kind of trash. Well, I want you to be a soul winner, and you're supposed to be, but you're not trash. I mean, God loves you. There's purpose you being here. I'm trying to get you where you need to be, but because you're not there doesn't mean that you're trash.
Right.
And call the women heifers and whores and all kinds of stuff based on nothing. There's no place for that. You don't change people that way. If anything, you push them back instead. They're not going to respond to that. You ought to be smart enough to figure that out if you're a grown man. You talk to people like that, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. Those are grievous words. They're not something that are the words are not going to change somebody's life. So he tells us, with all long suffering and doctrine, and he tells us, they'll turn away. The day's coming, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He said that the time will come when sound doctrine becomes an endurance test that they fail. We're there. I mean, I've never seen such a sensitive generation, and I'm not talking about being offensive. I've already covered that. I'm just talking about telling them you're wrong. Oh, I'm under attack. How dare you tell me I'm wrong? What? How am I ever going to get it right if nobody tells me I'm wrong? I can't fix what I don't know is broke. And we're living in that ultra-sensitive generation that does not want to be corrected. And he tells us what they do. He said sound doctrine would be offensive to them, and they would heap to themselves teachers. Have you noticed how many of these high-profile guys that have these big crowds, and I'm not talking about the independent Baptists, I'm talking about this hodgepodge or whatever, I don't even think they're churches. But they're religious, and none of them are preachers. And they'll tell you, I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher. Well, that's become extremely popular in this day. And we need preachers that can teach, believe me. But we need preachers in the pulpit to preach as well as teach. You know, a teacher can preach, but only a preacher is called to preach. So if I'm a teacher and I'm not a God-called preacher and God didn't put any preach in me, I can teach people some things, but I don't need to be heading up a church. I'm just saying. You know, he said they would heap themselves teachers having itching ears. Watch this. They will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I have a whole sermon on that little phrase. I'm not going to preach it to you now. But he said they would turn away their ears from the truth. When I turn my ear from something, that's a willful act. And then it says, they shall be turned. Uh-oh. That's not them still willfully turning. They turned willfully, and once they turn from truth, you understand truth is absolute. There is no in between. So once you turn away your ear from truth, there's nothing left but lies. According to John 8 and verse 44, Jesus speaking to a bunch of religious lost people, year of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He's a liar and the father. When he speaks a lie, speak of them. He's a liar and the father of it. So let's see. If once I turn from truth, there's nothing left but lies. And who's the father of lies? So whose power am I operating on now? I didn't intend to go this far. I only intended to go that far. But once I turned away from the truth, something took hold of me and turned me way farther than I was planning to go. I lost control. Remember in Acts 27, Paul warned them not to leave harbor. And the more part advised, they got democratic about it. Don't listen to man of God, let's vote on it. And they decided to leave harbor. And the south wind blew softly, so the circumstances looked favorable. They thought they obtained their purpose. But not long after, a strong east wind, Euroclodon, they got in the storm, and it said, we had to let her drive. You know what that means? We lost control. They decided whether or not they left Harbor, but once they left Harbor, they lost control. They made a bad decision and fell under another power, and it was a destructive power. And you and I better be careful about turning away our ears from the truth on any topic. You know, we're pick and choose the stuff we like. Everybody likes to hear the gospel. And we ought to thank God for the grace of God, but for the grace of God, I'd already be burning in hell. I'm not saying we should not revel in the good things, but there's stuff we don't want to hear. Well, everybody's doing this, and nobody's doing that anymore. And I heard people say, so what, it doesn't work anymore. I agree. Doesn't work anymore. Doesn't work any less either. It works just as much as it ever did, just nobody working it anymore. All we do is talk about it. Everybody believes in it. Soul winning's a practice, not just a doctrinal belief. And it doesn't matter what I believe, if I don't practice it, it won't produce anything. There's still sinners. And by the way, I'll be honest with you. The last few years, I'm finding people more open than I have in a long time when I knock on doors and talk to people. I'm finding way more open people than I did 5 years ago. It usually happens when you got a Democrat like Biden in, people start hurting. Better get with it right now, because things don't get better with Trump and they'll get hardened again. I'm glad Trump got elected. I'm not opposed to that, but I'm telling you, prosperity has never been the friend of revival, never been the friend of Christianity. The harder things are, the more open people are. Better not waste your opportunities. We are all running out of time. Paul told him, he told Timothy, but watch thou in all things. He said, this is what the world's going to do. They're going to turn away their ears from truth. They're going to be turned to favor, but watch thou. You know, there were watches in the night, and there were guards that stood guard. You and I are supposed to stand guard. I'm supposed to stand my watch. This is my watch. Watch thou. It's your watch. Are you guarding anything? Are you even awake? Watch thou in all things. Do the work of an evangelist. Well, we find out in Ephesians 4:11-12, God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. What for? We're perfecting them for the work of the ministry, and the outcome is the edifying of the body of Christ. But please listen. Evangelism does have to do with reaching the lost. That's not the only thing evangelists do, but there is a work of evangelizing, a work of good newsing, a work of getting the message out. You know, if we don't get the city saturated, we shouldn't really. It doesn't matter. You do understand, it doesn't matter how much seed you have in the barn. Not only matters how much seed you have in the field. Paul says in these last couple of verses, it's his epitaph, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. He didn't say I won every battle. You know, I hear people say, well, you can't build a church on soul winning anymore. You can't build a church with standards anymore. Well, first of all, that's not true because people are doing it. But if it were true, I'm just supposed to be faithful. It's required a steward, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, that a man be found faithful, not dynamic, not highly productive. All those things are good. But my requirement is to be faithful. Paul said, I fought a good fight. So let me say, you can't build a church in that. So let me ask you a question. If 20 people break into your house, 20 men, and they try to rape your wife, you say, well, I can't whip 20 men, so I guess I'll just sit down and watch. Really? That's what you're going to do. I'm going to fight to the death. I may not stop them, but they're not going to get anywhere past me without a fight. I'm on watch. This is my watch. This is your watch. Stand your watch. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. It had been an obstacle course, shipwrecks, prison, betrayal of false brethren, scourging, beaten with rods. He had been through the mill. But he stayed by the stuff and finished his course. I didn't run somebody else's course, didn't depart from mine, didn't turn back, finish my course.
Yeah.
And he said, I've kept the faith. The faith. That body of truth that's absolutely essential to Christianity. I've not departed from the fundamentals, the basic foundations of Christianity. I held the line. Paul said, I've been faithful to the fight. And I've been faithful to the faith. And I've been faithful to the finish. Boy, I hope to God. I hope to God when I breathe my last breath, I can say that. But a lot of people can't. Faithful to the fight. Stand your watch. Faithful to the faith. Hold that body of truth and don't let any of it escape you. Don't let anybody take it away. Don't let anybody scare you away from it. Don't let the circumstances dictate or the flow of society. Faithful to the fight, faithful to faith, faithful to finish. But continue thou. That's the message. But continue thou. Here's what the world's done. But continue thou. We're living in those last days he described in chapter 3. Amen. But he said, doesn't matter what they're done, you continue.
Amen.
You stay by the stuff. You hold the line. You fight the good fight of faith. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder how many folks in this crowd can honestly say, preacher, I'm saved. And I know for sure that I'm saved. If you could say that, slip a hand up good and high. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. Is there somebody that would say, preacher, I do not know. If I died, I'd go to heaven. Not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high? But I like that. Not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? I wonder how many of us say, preacher, pray for me that God would help me to continue, to be faithful to the fight, faithful to the faith, faithful to the finish. No matter what, pray for me if that's you. Just slip a hand up good and high. God bless you. Hands all over the place. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your people. Please now bless these moments of invitation in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.